So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Looking at this verse this morning, I want us to notice three things. And the first is the significance of faith. The faith is fundamental, it is vital in the Christian life. That's emphasized for us throughout the scriptures. It's emphasized again and again throughout this passage. In verse 9 we're told that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that calling upon the name of the Lord is an expressing of faith. That's what it means to call upon the Lord. It means believing in him, and because there is faith and belief in him, there is a cry to him for mercy. Faith, its significance is that it is vital and fundamental to Christian. In Hebrews we're told, without faith it is impossible to please him. And this has always been the case, that from the very beginning, when the gospel was first proclaimed to Adam and to his wife in the garden, there was a need, there was a demand upon them to believe what God had said and to be looking to the Messiah. It's a temptation to think that faith is a requirement of the New Testament. But faith is a requirement of God, and it is by faith that God's people have been saved. Abraham, we're told, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, that is, the people of God. The just shall live by faith. The Lord's people may all look and sound different from one another, and the Lord's people may disagree about many different things. And there are different views on theology. And there are different views on church government. And there are different views on how to worship God. And there are different views on how we should conduct ourselves. And how we apply the law of God to our lives. But there's the one thing which is common to all who believe, and it is this: they believe. They have faith. They see the necessity of faith. And this is what God will, as it were, look for in our lives. So we stand before him to give an account. Have we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? You might then say, well, what must I believe? If there's such a spectrum of views across the Christian church, how can I be sure what is the truth and what is to believe? What are the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith? We're told in verse 9 here that if we shall believe in confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is a simplicity in the gospel message. Such a simplicity, children, that is an expectation that you, as a child, should grasp and understand. To know that you, having sinned, need a Saviour, that you might stand before the living God, and that Saviour is Jesus Christ, who being God and man, died and rose again, that you who believe in him might be saved. It might be hard for us to define precisely what the minimum requirement is by way of faith. What is the least that you must know and be assured of in order to have faith in God? And while we might struggle to define that, there's one thing that can be said clearly to each one of you here this morning. Whatever it is, it's less than what you know. What I mean is, sufficient has been revealed to you. You know sufficient of the Word of God that you might place your trust in him. The significance of faith. We need to recognise that faith is more than simply believing something to be true. Because we're told that the devils believe and tremble. They assent to the fact and to the reality of the gospel revelation. They recognise who the Lord Jesus was as he walked amongst men. We see that the Jews, although they rejected him and would not have this man to reign over them, they understood who he was. After the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, we read that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together in a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles, and if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." So they understood. And they understood that other people were understanding. There was an intellectual assent. There was belief. But there wasn't faith. And why was there not faith? Or what is the difference then between faith and this belief? The difference is that faith has satisfaction. Not only to know about, but to trust in, to accept, to receive, to lean upon Jesus Christ. It's expressed in the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 86. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. There is an accepting of him. There is a depending upon him. In essence, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the man with faith says, "This is good enough for me. I believe he is the Son of God and the Saviour of sinners. And I believe that he will receive those who come to him and cast themselves upon him. And therefore I go to him. And I am satisfied with that." And so, when our Lord spoke to those who were lame, the lame man stood in obedience to the word. It was something they couldn't do. But the Lord, who had authority to command, said, stand up. So they stood up. The man with a withered hand, he couldn't stretch forth his hand, but yet because the Lord had commanded him, he had faith. He didn't just believe academically that the one who spoke was able, but he was satisfied that that was sufficient, and he stretched forth his hand. The significance of faith. It's important to recognise that we're told that the just shall live by faith. Now that is not God having changed his requirements. Adam was required to be righteous. And then when he fell and it was seen that man couldn't be righteous, God set a new standard, that of faith. Something which was achievable when righteousness was unachievable. That is not the case. It's not a lower standard. But rather, that by faith in Jesus Christ, man who is brought into union with Christ has the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. So that those who believe are counted righteous in the sight of God. There is righteousness, but it is a righteousness which is given to man in the mercy of God. It's not that God rewards you for having faith, but rather that by faith you receive the mercy of God. And sin is taken away, taken from you and placed upon Christ, and his righteousness taken and placed upon you. The significance of faith. This is vital. This is fundamental. This is what makes a believer, we can say. And friends, there is no alternative. Our Lord said to the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Religious men. But their religion was insufficient. There must be faith. Now, if you see the significance of faith, I want us to look at the source of faith. Where then does faith come from? If this is what we require, where are we to find it? Where are we to get it? Because this is every one of us. This is your great need, isn't it? To then to believe. How are you to believe in this saving way? And that question is answered by verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where are you to find faith? The word of God. Now, knowledge of the word is not sufficient. But there is no faith where there is no knowledge. Where there is absolute ignorance, there is no faith. There can be no faith. There can be no recognition that what God has said is true and that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of sinners, where there is no knowledge that God has sent his Son and that Jesus Christ claimed to be the Christ. So we must have knowledge. And so we can say that hearing the word of God precedes faith. It's not that somebody believes and then they hear the scriptures and that word of God resonates with the faith which resides within them. But rather, the man hearing the word of God is there to believe. Faith cometh by hearing. And the word hearing in verse 17 is the same word which is used, or which is translated report in verse 16. And so the emphasis is upon the hearing, the report of the gospel, the good news. That's where faith comes from. Hearing of the word of God. And it's particularly the word that is preached. Not exclusively in that there is the word that we read. But there's a particular blessing associated with the preaching of God's word. And in as far as the preaching of God's word is consistent with the testimony of his word, the Spirit blesses that word. It's not about a man having great oratory skills and being able to amuse and convince, persuade and influence you. But it's the declaring of what the scriptures say. The explaining of and the revealing of what the scriptures say. That is what is blessed by God himself to the saving of sinners. This is where faith comes from. And so today, you should sit with a measure of expectation as you hear something from the word of God. When you come to worship in the Lord's day, you should be filled with a sense of awe and wonder that you can call upon God and worship him, but that you at that same time will sit and hear the living word of the living God, for life is to be found. You should come with expectation and anticipation. Your heart should be stirred. There should be a readiness to hear, to receive and to respond to the word of God. It's not just a matter indifferent, just another thing that you do, just a habit and tradition. There should be an eagerness. There should be a preparation so that we clear our minds, put away distractions. We tidy everything away so that when we sit and hear the word of God, we're looking to believe. It's true that the Bible describes or recognizes the foolishness of preaching, in that it's apparently foolish, apparently nothing there. Just a man, a weak, frail man, a man who's as much a sinner as you are, a man who needs to believe as much as you need to believe, a man who's incomplete and imperfect, declaring the word of the living God. And yet there is a blessing to be found there. Herein is life. Our Lord said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You see, Jesus Christ is revealed in the scriptures. So if you are wanting to believe, if your desire is to have saving faith, you are to come and to hear the word of life. And you are to take the opportunities that you have to come and to hear the word of life. We're not to simply say, well, I've heard, and there you go, and off you go. But here is life. Let us come and sit. Let us come and hear. And let us wait upon the Lord. If you want faith, here is the source of faith. Hearing the word of God. But yet we also have to acknowledge that there is another emphasis given also in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 5, he writes, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, those who have faith, are born again, have life. There is spiritual life. And that spiritual life is expressed and revealed in faith which goes out to take hold of Christ Jesus. You see, on the day that Adam sinned, he died. Not a physical death, he lived for many years after that, but there was spiritual death. And so we're all born spiritually dead. And we need to be reborn, to be regenerated, to be born again. And one of the most solemn and sobering facts that we're told in the Scriptures is this, that we cannot make ourselves to be born again. It is beyond the power of man who is dead to give himself life. Our Lord could command Lazarus to come out of the grave, but Lazarus could not command himself to come out of the grave. No dead man can give himself life. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." God who graciously grants the gift of faith, the gift of life. Well, why do you think, when the Scripture emphasizes our responsibility to come and to hear and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that it also reveals to us this solemn reality that by nature we are dead and we cannot save ourselves? Why would God do this? Why would God emphasize your utter inability? Well, surely it's for this reason: to humble your proud heart. Isn't this what is described as the gospel of vice? Not vices, children. It's a tool which holds something firmly. If you're working with a piece of wood, you might put it in the workbench and you tighten the handles, and it's like a vice. The two sides press in until that piece of wood cannot move. And the gospel vice, there is pressure on either side which crushes in on the man with his proud heart so that he cries out to God. Not with a sense of entitlement, not with any claim of right, not with any boldness, but rather the humble dependence. And what is his vice? It is the knowledge that you must, and it's the knowledge that you can't. You must believe. I can't believe. And in this crisis, there is a cry to God. Calvin says, "Faith brings man empty to God, that he may be filled with the blessings of Christ. Empty. Empty of self. Empty of self-righteousness. Empty of any notions of entitlement. Utterly broken. Source of faith. We are told where we are to be and what we are to do. We are to hear the word of God, and in hearing the word of God we are to respond to it. But yet we are told too of our need for a great spiritual work that only God can do. And we are not to neglect either aspect. We are not to prefer one as opposed to the other. Sovereignty and responsibility. The sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. And let us not dare to complain against the justice of God. For God is just, isn't he? And there is no unfairness. There is no injustice. Friends, if we demand the justice of God, if we presume to say that God isn't dealing right, I want my rights, it's a fearful position to be in, because by right, we deserve to be condemned. Friends, I don't want my rights. I want his mercy. I want his grace. I don't want what I deserve. But I want what he has promised in Christ Jesus to all who will come. We're told in this chapter about Israel. Paul is writing about Israel, first and foremost. And he tells us that there was no submission. He tells us in verse 2 that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not submitted. And at the end of the chapter in verse 21, he speaks about them being a disobedient. And again saying, that means always contradicting. Always saying, ah, but. Ah, but. And isn't that really what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying? When our Lord came and proclaimed God's way of salvation, he said, ah, but we have Abraham to our father. Ah, but we're not like the publicans. Ah, but there's something I can do. And so faith in Jesus Christ was rejected because they preferred their ritual and they wanted to stand upon their sense of entitlement. So that Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. The significance of faith, but the source of faith. Where does God give life? Not apart from his word. It's not away from his word. God must give you life. No one can give it to you other than him. But where does he give life? He gives life where his word is. Not apart from it, not away from it. You seek to be saved. If you desire to believe, then you will humble yourself under the word of the living God. The significance of faith. You see the source of faith. But finally, we have to acknowledge the struggle with faith. And the struggle with faith is often based upon our own desire for experience. We want to feel, we want to taste, we want to see, we want to know, we want to have that blessed experience. And sometimes we see in others an experience that we desire. And maybe you have set out in your mind, you have a predetermined route down which you must go. But we're told the just shall live by faith. There is the testimony of our own conscience. There's the knowledge of our own deceitful heart. And so we struggle with faith because we want something more. Just like the Pharisee, we're inclined toward religion and ritual. There is a native unbelief. There is a proud, rebellious rejecting of God's authority. There is a sense of independence. And so we struggle with faith. We struggle too with faith when we look at how little we believe and how poorly we perform and how easily we stumble and fall and how, when put under pressure, we're not faithful to our convictions, how easily we're intimidated by those around us so that we don't say what we know to be true. We struggle with faith because we see how little faith that we have. Friends, part of our struggle with faith comes from putting too great an emphasis on our faith. You might say, what do you mean? You've just spoken about the significance of faith. We've just spoken about the source of faith. Aren't we emphasizing faith today and the necessity of faith? How can we put too great an emphasis on it? Well, friends, we put too great an emphasis on it. We expect to find our comfort by recognizing our faith as opposed to recognizing Christ. You have anxiety, you have fears, you have troubles. You will not find yourself calmed and comforted because you see your faith. You will find yourself calmed and comforted when you see your Lord. You must look unto Jesus. Not look unto the faith with which you take hold of Jesus. Do you see the difference? Do you see why we struggle with faith sometimes? Because we want our faith to be great faith. Whereas we are to see that we have a great God. We have a great Lord who's able to save to the uttermost. And we're told if we had faith the size of a mustard seed, we would say to a mountain, move, let it be cast into the sea. Little faith is saving faith. Little faith is sufficient faith. But let us not look to and measure our faith, examine our faith, but look unto Jesus. You must exercise faith, not examine it. You must use it. It's not what we find in the father of the sick child said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But he applied himself to the Lord, didn't he? That's where he went. As he beheld Christ. You may be tempted to give up. Tempted to a form of fatalism where we say, well, if the Lord will give me life, he will give me life, and I have life, then I will believe, and all these things will fall into place. But until then, I must just wait to see. But the Lord, in calling us to seek him, to believe in him, to trust him, to honour him, to obey him, is not mocking us. He's not hanging before us something that can never be attained. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, we read, "For thus saith the Lord, created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." He's not telling us to seek him in vain. He created the earth for a purpose, that it might be inhabited. And he reveals his mercy to men for a purpose, that it might be rejoiced in, that we might taste and see that God is good. Significance of faith, the source of faith, the struggle with faith. Oh, friends, maybe we do believe today, and we want our faith to be stronger. We must seek Jesus. And how are we to seek Jesus? Where he reveals himself? Where does he reveal himself? In the preaching of the word. And so let us apply ourselves in the sense that we come prepared, that we listen diligently, and that we go home and that we consider, we meditate upon what we hear. Let's read our Bibles. It's easy to say, and it's easy to do sometimes, to read the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God knowing it is the Word of God. To read the Word of God taking time over the Word of God. If we desire to believe, we will take hold of and make use of the means, the ways that God has given us, that we might encounter his Word, that we might encounter him. And what must you do if you still can't believe? Press near him. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. She fought her way through that crowd to be near to Jesus. To reach out and to take hold of Jesus. Great crowds followed our Lord for a time, and then these great crowds drifted away, and our Lord turned to his disciples and said, "Will you too go away?" To which Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You know that he has the words of eternal life. So seek him. But if you depart, you're rejecting him. But with greater diligence and greater determination, and with a recognition that you need his mercy and his grace,
call upon him today.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Let's pray.